In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Blessed is the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
These are the words with which we begin every divine liturgy. This proclamation of the kingdom of God. So what is a kingdom? Familiar from history with many kingdoms, Kingdom of Sicily, Kingdom of Sweden, the Kingdom of England, various kingdoms throughout history, a few still remain. But a kingdom is essentially a country, a state, or a territory that's ruled or governed by a king or a queen. It's an area associated with or dominated by a particular person or thing. And Christ came preaching the kingdom of God. And this, as we continue this series reflecting on the divine liturgy as we prepare for the nativity of our Lord, we consider the kingdom, this proclamation with which we begin the divine liturgy, in which all of us should be present to hear every Sunday. That we often forget about the importance of the kingdom. In fact, this is a very important part of Jesus' ministry and of his teaching. We see that even before Jesus began his public ministry, John the Baptist, when he preached, the forerunner who prepared the way for the Lord and made straight his paths, he preached in the wilderness, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." After Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, when he began his public ministry, he too preached this message, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he went everywhere, healing and casting out demons and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This message of the kingdom was gospel, it was good news. And he preached it. Later on, he sent out the 12 to preach, and instructing them as he did to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and so forth. He said, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in the next chapter in Luke, when he sends out the 70, he tells them to say, as they healed, "The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." So this proclamation, this gospel of the kingdom was preached, was what Jesus preached. And we see its importance, just looking at Matthew 13, you can see the importance of the kingdom because the parables Jesus used to teach all had to do with the kingdom. He says the kingdom of God is like a treasure hid in a field, which a man, when he discovers it, hides it, goes, sells all that he has, buys the field, and then gains the treasure. Or it's like a net which gathers fish, catches fish, and they bring the fish to the shore, and they throw out the bad fish, and they keep the good. Or the kingdom of heaven's like a field in which a man sows grain, and his enemy comes by night and sows tares, and both the tares and grain grow up together. And the servants ask him, "What shall we do?" He says, "Leave both to grow together until the harvest, and then we'll separate the grain from the tares." He likens the kingdom to leaven, which is hidden in three measures of meal until the whole is leavened. Or it's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds. You know, when it grows, it becomes the largest plant in the garden. Or it's the pearl of great price, which a pearl merchant, when he sees it, sells everything that he has and goes and purchases that precious pearl. So Jesus' preaching of the kingdom is couched in parables so that those who have understanding, those who have desire might perceive, but those who are indifferent or those who are have other agendas will not understand. And indeed, Christ's preaching of the kingdom was misunderstood. The Jews knew well the prophecies of the prophets, that the time would come when the lamb would lie down with the lion, when the child would play on the poisonous snake's den and would not be harmed. when glory would return to Israel. And of course, their standard of glory was what they had experienced during the reigns of King David and his son Solomon, when God gave David victory over all their enemies and expanded the kingdom greatly. And then Solomon ruled that large kingdom and had unprecedented wealth and glory and was so wealthy that the Old Testament says that silver was accounted of no value during Solomon's reign, so common it was in Jerusalem. All his enemies were at peace, and people came from around the world to see Solomon, to see his glory and to hear his wisdom. And this is the notion of kingdom that the Jews had that was going to be restored to them when the Messiah came. And indeed, those prophecies were true, but there was a gap between the coming of the Messiah, the first coming, and the second coming. And so many misunderstood. And even Jesus' own disciples after his resurrection in Acts 1:6 are reported as asking him, as he's telling them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, they ask him, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" It was hard enough for them to experience the Messiah, the one they thought was bringing the kingdom, to see him die, dash all their hopes of glorious kingdom, and then to, against all hope, to have him raised from the dead. And now again, they still have this notion of kingdom in their mind. And he tells them it's not for you to know the times and seasons, but you go and preach the gospel. And so the kingdom was, and still is, often misunderstood. But we proclaim this kingdom at every liturgy, and it behooves us to understand, have a better understanding of it, what it is, and how we participate in it. At one point in Luke, the Pharisees demand of him when the kingdom of God should come. Again, they want to know when this earthly kingdom is coming. And in response, he tells them, "The kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation. You won't see it with your physical eyes. It will not be reported on CNN. But neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.'" It will not be a particular geographical location where you can say, "Here's the kingdom of God, let's go and enter it." And he goes on to say, "For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. This, of course, ties in with that parable of the leaven. The woman takes the leaven and sticks it in the flour. The leaven, when you've mixed it with flour, is not visible. It's hidden. And yet when you add water, whatever else you add, and knead it, the leaven, if it's alive, has a very noticeable result. You can easily tell the difference between leavened bread and unleavened bread when you eat them, even seen them baking. The kingdom of God is within you. It's within us. It's within each one of us who has been baptized and chrismated, who has renounced Satan and the kingdom of darkness and has confessed Christ publicly in the church and has been united to Christ and his body through baptism and chrismation. The kingdom of God is in each one of us who have gone through that. And already we begin to participate in it. Already it has its activity within us, even though it maybe not be in a visible geographical location or in a holy country where everything is good. Yet it's working in us, and it's working not only in ourselves individually, but in us corporately to accomplish God's purposes. So the kingdom of God has come. It is nigh to us. It is with us. It already is, and yet it's not yet, because it's not outwardly manifested in its fullness. And this will only come at Christ's second coming, when he comes in glory, and when the proclamation we hear in Revelation may be said, "The kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." You can remember that aria from Handel's Messiah, a glorious piece of music proclaiming that And so we still await the coming of the kingdom and its fullness. Why then, if this were not the case, why do we pray every day in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," if the fullness of the kingdom were here? And again, what is this kingdom which is within us? The kingdom is that territory, that place that's ruled by a king. And as I think Paul says in one place, Christ has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his, of the Father. Going through confessing our faith and being baptized, we have transferred our allegiance from the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of Satan, from the prince of lies, to the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And so if the kingdom of God is within us, this means that our hearts, our souls are a place where Christ reigns, not the devil, where Christ is Lord and Master. And so we pray each day, "Thy kingdom come," because in our own hearts we see how we often resist God's will. We do not submit ourselves to him. We resist his commandments. We resist sometimes the teachings in the gospel, the tradition passed down from the apostles in the church. We struggle with it. We resist it. We oppose our judgment to it, and we insist on our own understanding instead of submitting ourselves to the authority of our Master and our King. And so we have to pray, we have to wrestle with God and say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And particularly, where is it not done on earth? It's not done by us. The rocks do God's will, the trees do God's will, the plants and animals do his will, the stars and the sun and the moon do his will. It's us human beings made in the image of God, the crown of creation, that resists him and does not do his will. And so we pray that a kingdom may come in us, that we may fully surrender ourselves, that he may truly be our Lord and Master. We may submit ourselves and allow him to live in us, to allow him to have full authority in our lives, of every aspect of our lives. It's for this reason, at the end of every litany, we say, "Let us commend ourselves and each other and all our life unto Christ our God." If he's king at all, he has to be king of all, every aspect of our lives. And there's nothing that's not subject to his authority, to his will. Whether it's our money, whether it's our time, whether it's what we do with our bodies, what we do with our minds, what we allow ourselves to think about, the priorities of our life. All these things are subject to our King, if he is truly our King. And to the degree that they're not, our task is to bring them in subjection to him, to offer them as part of our offering of ourselves to the liturgy, as part of our rational worship, which is to offer ourselves to him as living sacrifices. We lay ourselves at his feet and say, "Here I am. Here I am, the creature you've made in your image, who has so often rebelled against you and resisted you, but here I am. I give myself to you again. Strengthen my faith. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to humble myself and to submit myself, not to resist you." In one passage, Christ likens talks about the stone, which either we fall on that stone and are broken, or if we don't choose to fall on it, it falls on us and crushes us. Either way, we're going to be broken. We can either choose to be broken on it by throwing ourselves on that stone, which is Christ, or eventually that stone is going to come on us and will crush us. And so every Sunday, as we proclaim the kingdom of God, blessed is the kingdom. It's a good kingdom. It's the kingdom of the true God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this kingdom is within us. We want it to be fully manifested in our lives. And indeed, as we go through the Nativity fast, this is what we seek. We seek more fully manifest and realize God's kingdom, God's reign, God's authority in our own hearts and lives, and to identify the stuff that resists his rule, to identify the the rebellion and the willfulness, the pride, and everything that resists God and His purposes in our lives, that we may bring those in humility and repentance and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for not truly, I confess You with my lips that You are Lord, and yet with my actions I deny that. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in thy name? And in thy name do many, cast out demons, and in thy name do many wonderful works. Miracles. The stuff that attracts crowds and that impresses people. Surely we're in the kingdom. And yet Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye who practice lawlessness. It's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. It's not even enough to do miracles. The essence of being of the kingdom is submitting to the rule of the king. And this king, and we honor and extol it every divine liturgy and throughout all our services, is the one who, at this season of the year we celebrate, is he condescends and deigns to humble himself, to be born of a virgin in a cave in Bethlehem, humbles himself even to death on the cross, and so wins us for his own people. He confesses every Saturday night at the Prokimenon of Vespers, the Lord hath become king, with beauty hath he clothed himself. The more common translation, the Lord is king, is a mistranslation of the psalm. The proper translation is, the Lord hath become king. And yes, God is king in his divinity. He has rule over all. But in the sense for us, man made in his image, he has become king by becoming one of us, by humbling himself to serve us, to lift us out of the pit of hell that we could not escape ourselves, to join his life to our life by becoming man, and then to lift our life to the right hand of God the Father at his ascension. And so in doing this, he's won for us for himself as his people, and he's rightfully become our king. He's earned it. It's not something he just has because he's God, because he has power and we don't. He's laid aside that power to win the kingship, the rightful kingship over the human race. So at every liturgy we come and celebrate this. We proclaim this kingdom. We seek to enter more fully into it. And indeed, while we're at the liturgy, if we're truly paying attention, if we understand what we're doing, we're having a foretaste of the kingdom of God when it comes in its fullness. We have an experience of it. We have a taste of it as we partake of Christ's body and blood. That communion which he said, I will not eat again of the bread or drink of the cup of the vine until I eat it with you in the kingdom when he comes again. Then the fullness will be manifested. Now we get a foretaste. So as we come in these Sundays, we come to celebrate the liturgy. May we rejoice that God, through Christ, has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that He has made us His own, He's adopted us as His children. And may we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to His rule, which is not a dictatorship, not an authoritarian power trip. It's the rule of the self-emptying God who is humble, who loves us, who seeks our good and seeks our salvation, who seeks to share his life with us, if only we will have it. Christ our God, who gives us the kingdom, be all glory, honor, and worship together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, always, now, and ever, and unto ages of age.